So, of course, the title of this whole conference is on the book of John, which is the book of life, right? It's the gospel of life. You know, the whole Bible, the focus of the whole Bible is life. Like, the Bible is a book of life. And we are on the gospel of John, which is actually a book of nothing else but life. So this is a miniature of the whole Bible, right? We are at the perfect book, the wonderful book, right? This life is actually the divine life, the uncreated life, the unlimited life, the life which is really life.
Amen.
And this is the life for us to drink and enjoy.
Amen.
So the Gospel of John has this outline which is marvelously detailed, that we can really get into the details, the spiritual significances of all these stories. So all these stories are not just there maybe to just show that the Lord can do miracles, as our brothers have already shared, but they have a very deep significance, right? A very important significance that we need to look at so that we can enjoy this divine life to the maximum, that we can be built together, and then God can attain what He's after. So in whatever matter we come to in the Bible, for us to fully understand, what do we need to do? We have to have God's economy in view. God just wants to dispense this very life into us and grow in us and build us together by this life so that we can become His corporate expression. So this is the view we need to have. So the riches that have been dug out from this book of John was with this view. That's why we have these riches, right? Because we have the view of God's economy.
Amen.
Tonight we come into the third message. Actually, it's the second case, which is the need of the immoral.
Amen.
But also we'll go on to another case, which is the need of the impotent.
Amen.
Maybe we can read the title together, right?
The
Gospel of John, Life's Principle and Purpose, the Need of the Immoral, and the Need of the Impotent. So the need of the immoral, as we see in Roman numeral 1, is life satisfying. But before I go on, before the previous message, we saw that the moral has a need. That moral man needed something, right? He needed life's regeneration.
Amen.
But so does the immoral. What does the immoral need?
Satisfying.
Well, as we all know, we all come from the same lump of fallen flesh, right? So sometimes, you know, I get some people who say, well, why do we have to pay for the things that Adam did? I was not there. Maybe Adam was not that smart. If I was Adam, I wouldn't have eaten that tree, right? But we all forget that we were all there, right? We all came out from the same cell, right? We all came out from Adam. So whatever Adam did, if you were there, you'll do the same thing. So we are all immoral in a sense. We are all moral to some degree, but the core of the matter is we're all immoral, right? And all these nine cases, they actually depict all of us. You see, all these nine cases it's just me, right? This could be me in all these nine cases. My goodness. Immoral, moral, dying, thirsty, the hungry one, bondage, and religion, and sin. And all these cases are just us, one person, right? Sometimes we think, well, the immoral people are those who do this kind of, murderers. Oh, those are real immoral people, right? A moral one is the religious one who keeps all these laws. Oh, that must be a very good man. But unless we have the divine life, to God, we are all the same, right? So we need life's regeneration first, so that God can continue to work His life into us for us to enjoy his full salvation.
Amen.
So we come to the need of the immoral, which is life satisfying. Now, this answers the question, why are people immoral, right? You might think maybe they come up from a background which was rough. Maybe the parenting was not that good. Well, that's not really the reason, right? The main reason is because they are not satisfied. And all of us, if we are not satisfied, we'll do exactly the same thing. If we are put in the same situation, we'll do the same thing that they will do, right? So we need to realize first that we are all immoral. So this message, or this outline, or this speaking today is focused on me and all of you, right? We are all included here. So we'll go verse by verse, and we'll try to do the, I have to be a Speedy Gonzalez kind of move throughout the whole verses, because there's so much in there, right? So the first... Okay, maybe we can read again from verse 4 to 8, right? All together. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near
the east of land, that Jacob gave to Joseph his son. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from the journey, sat thus by the well.
Amen.
For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
So this section of verses corresponds with letter A, a thirsty Savior, and a thirsty sinner. Amen. So right away we see that the Savior is thirsty, mm-hmm. and the sinner is thirsty.
Amen.
Wow, can you believe the Savior is also thirsty?
Amen.
Wow. So the first verse, verse 4, actually says that he had to pass through Samaria. Why is it that he had to pass through Samaria? You know, in English, there's something called modal verbs, the modal verbs of probability, and this one is a modal verb of obligation, right? When you have a law, you say you have to. There's no choice, right? You have to. But why did he have to, okay? We have to realize that God, in eternity past, he chose and predestinated all of us,
Amen.
And also this woman. So he had the divine appointment, and according to the way he does things, in a righteous way, he knew that he had to pass through this place, right?
Amen.
That's why 1 Peter 1, 2 says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So the Lord knew that this woman will be coming at this world by this time.
Amen.
He had predestinated that, so he had to. You know, sometimes when children are being instructed by their mothers, they will say, you must clean your room before you leave, right? And if you try to go away without cleaning your room, that must, it's actually a strong advice, right? To tell you, you have to, you must do it. So if you say, well, can I go? You haven't cleaned your room. You have to clean your room before you go. So that means you have no choice in that matter. But God binds himself, right? By his word. So he had to, right? He had to pass through Samaria. He didn't need to. But he had to, right? In order to fulfill his appointment. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the piece of the land that Jacob gave to Joseph his son. See the inheritance there. It was about the sixth hour. He came wearied from the journey. As thus, he sat by the well. So this shows that he was thirsty. To me, this seems like the Lord is thirsty for a drink, which is actually the water that the woman is coming to get, right? It appears as if he is physically weary and he wants a drink, and this drink is the water that this woman is coming to get. But we have to find out whether this truly is what he needs, right? What is he thirsty for? Why could the Savior be thirsty? And this woman also is coming to get what? To get water from this well that Jacob gave and the fourth received from Jacob gave to Joseph. He drank and his cattle and his sons. And so it's an inheritance of this kind of well. So she's coming to drink of the same water. But is it really what she needs? Is she really thirsty for this kind of water? We have to find out. So 2 says, God is flowing out to dispense himself with his divine life as the life element to meet the need of his elect and to be their pleasures and satisfaction. So people need pleasure. They need satisfaction. But where do they get this? As we have already seen in the previous speaking, nothing can satisfy man except Christ himself. God as life to us, and as we enjoy him, he is the only one who can satisfy us. I know that we speak this a lot. We have the mystery of human life. We give it, pass it around in campus, or maybe speak to our friends. I think that person needs the Lord, right? But this really applies to us. Whether you are a believer in Christ or not a believer in Christ, whatever you're drinking, if it's not Christ, you will not be satisfied.
Amen.
So we need to realize that God is dispensing himself so that he can meet our every need.
Amen.
Okay, and the second section, maybe we can read B together. Okay? The letter B on our outline. The emptiness of religion's tradition
and the fullness of life's living water.
What a contrast. Religion is empty. Religion's traditions are empty. So we have to see how life is so full, right, of this living water. Maybe we can read from, okay, I'll just read through verse 9 to 14. And the Samaritan woman then came to him. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, who am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It seems like she's struggling with society's conditioning, right? You know, if you're not a Jew, to the Jews, we are all considered what? Gentile dogs, right? So she was a second-class citizen because Samaritans were a mixture of the Jews and all these Babylonian people, right? All the outsiders, the Gentile dogs. So you can say that she's half Jew, but actually she's a second-class citizen, right? So they were considered very low. So by the conditioning of this society or the things that were going through in that time, she was very surprised. How can this Jewish man talk to me, right? So she's struggling right away with, I don't know how to call it. Is it a racial divide concept? I don't know. but Jesus answered to her and said, if you knew the gift of God, I like the way the Lord answers. She asks one question and he answers something completely different. You know, the way the Lord answers us, he doesn't really answer what we ask by our words. He answers what we are really asking in our being, right? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
Amen.
Wow. And the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. When then do you get this living water? Wow. I think I would be surprised too. This person telling me, wow, if you knew who I was, you seem thirsty. I found you here. You seem thirsty. You need something to drink, but I have a bucket. You have no bucket. And the well is deep. Surely you're not going to jump inside there because you won't come out alive. So where do you get this living water? Saints, we have to realize that for this water that the woman is about to draw out of the well requires a bucket. You know, this bucket could be our career, whatever we hang on to as our sustenance, right? So this, you need a bucket to put it down into a very deep well. It's such an effort to draw all this water. It's so heavy, you pull it out, and after you drink it, what happens to you? You thirst again. Isn't this our case? Why we always think, wow, as soon as I get that, I think I'll be so satisfied. When I was a little boy, I thought, if I get my first bicycle, if I get a bicycle, I don't think I will need anything ever in this life. That was my biggest need. Then I got the first bicycle, right? The first week was fine. The next week, well, first day I couldn't sleep, actually. I was waiting for the next moment. But after 2 months, as time goes on, it's nothing. It's just going wearing down. But then something else comes up. I grow up from bicycle. I need something else, right? We can never be satisfied. I know some of us are at university. Maybe you're studying a certain course. Oh, as soon as I get that degree, my goodness, I don't think I need anything more, right? That will be the happiest day of my life, and that's fine. I'll be over, fully satisfied. But do you realize there's somebody who already has your degree? Unless you're really studying something completely different, right? For the first time that nobody has ever studied. But you have to go and ask them to find out how satisfied are they after they've got what they have, right? I'm not trying to discourage anybody, right? We still need to study, right? We still need to go on. But we can never be satisfied by anything we put up front. So this woman said, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, as well as his sons and his cattle? So this woman knows nothing better. So the immoral is not satisfied and knows nothing better to get satisfied. Because he said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Because the greatest one she knows is the father Jacob. He gave us this well to drink, and he drank of it himself, as well as his sons and his cattle. So who are you? Maybe you got something better. I'm waiting. So look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. Saints, everyone who drinks of this kind of water will thirst again. But God has a different plan. Maybe we have to find out what this different plan is, right? C, can we read C all together? The way to take.
Take.
Right.
Sinner asks for the living water.
Amen.
The Savior told her the way to take it.
Right.
Repent of the trespass of sin.
Right.
To contact God the Spirit with her spirit.
Amen.
Is to drink the living water. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, that she may have life eternal.
Amen. Here is the way to take the living water.
Amen.
So, the woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw. That's in verse 16. So I think the Lord really presented this water in a wonderful way, right? He said, I do have the living water. And once you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. Wow, so she said, well, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw. You know, thirst is not really fun. Well, I know most of us, if we're thirsty, it's very easy for us to get water. But just imagine you're in the desert. If I put you in the Kalahari Desert for 1 week and no water, you will realize that actually thirst is not fun. Right? So everyone of us is thirsty. But how can our thirst be quenched? The Lord has the way for us to enjoy this living water.
Amen.
The first way is through confession, right? Yeah. Repent and confess. Because he said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Again, it seems like totally out of the topic, right? Give me this water to drink. Go and call your husband. What has that to do with getting the water? I need the water, right? Go and call your husband and come here. So this word was spoken to this woman to touch her conscience. Because she was immoral, he knew her history, but he didn't come and condemn her and say, I know you had 5 husbands. You had the first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, and the fifth one. Now you're on the 6th one. So I'm not giving you the living water until you tell me that. My goodness. But he spoke well to her, go and call your husband and come here. In such an attitude, that well, probably both of you need, right, the living water, right? So she didn't feel condemned by him, right? The woman answered and said, I do not have a husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I do not have a husband. This answer is quite interesting because she says, I do not have a husband, but I thought she had 5. And shown the 6th one, right? But the Lord says, well, you have well said you do not have a husband. Why? For you have 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. I'm not sure if she was being honest or being technical or I don't really know, right? But the Lord did not condemn her and say, no, you are lying. I know you have 5. Right? He said, well, you have said well. That's true. Then the woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's all she perceived. How did you guess that? I thought you would never know about you don't know me. This is the first time I see you. Now I perceive you must be a prophet. Then goes on, 20 says, our father is worshipped in this mountain, and yet you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men must meet. Where men must worship, right? So this is the second one. First, the Lord has to touch our conscience to confess so that we can receive this living water. As we repent from our 5 husbands, what are these 5 husbands? It could be your education, your career, your entertainment, whatever you have. We have, the Lord just offers so many kinds of husbands, right? And all of these husbands are not ours, right? Because we were designed by God to be betrothed to God pure, right? Without any blemish. We were designed to be married by God. Why can you imagine that, right? Human beings are designed to contain God. So whatever you have that substitutes Christ is not your husband. So another, the second part is about the place to worship, right? Says, 21 says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness, for the Father also seeks such to worship him.
Amen.
You see the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking? Those who worship in spirit and in truthfulness. So the way to take the living water is to contact God in our spirit.
Amen.
When we touch God in our spirit in a living way, God is satisfied and we are also satisfied. And this is the way to worship God. Actually, this is the only way to worship God. Everything else we can try is not worshiping God, right? Why is it so? because God is spirit altogether, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truthfulness. If you try to touch God with your mind, it is impossible, because the very essence of God is what? Is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truthfulness. Wow, I like this word. Must. You have no choice. That's a strong advice. You want to worship God? You must do it in what? In spirit and in truthfulness. Otherwise, you're not worshiping God. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. Now, that's another problem, right? So first, we have seen we need to repent and confess to receive this living water. And then, what? We need to contact God in our spirit. That's the way to drink this living water. Then thirdly, what is it? We need to believe and receive, right? Amen. To believe actually is to receive Jesus as the Christ, right?
Amen.
You know, this word believe is very related to receiving. So in John, to those who believe in him, right? Those who believe into him. Wow. So if I come to you and say, maybe you know someone's situation and you know that financially they're struggling. Maybe the next time they tell you, well, my father just bought a private jet. And from now on, we won't be taking any airlines. We'll just be flying by private jet. Would you believe them? What would your reaction be? Nah, I don't believe you. What does that really mean? It means I do not receive what you're telling me, because it's impossible that you could do that. So to believe is very related to receiving. If you say, I believe you, I believe the words you're telling me. Now, the Lord is what? Is the word of God. He is constantly speaking, right? We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The word of God speaks out and declares this Jesus as the Christ. Do we believe him? The way to take the living water is to believe, right?
Amen.
To receive his word.
Amen.
When we receive him, we drink of this living water.
Amen.
Oh, what a result, right? Amen. Maybe we can go on to the next section, which is D. A living testimony with a marvelous harvest. Sisters on one. Marvelous harvest. Right, now at the end we have a living testimony with a marvelous harvest. So 27 said, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he was speaking with the woman, yet no one said, what are you seeking? Or why are you speaking to her? Then the woman left the water pot and went away into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I've done. Is this not the Christ?
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What a marvelous harvest, right? Even what a marvelous testimony. You see, there is an issue after we have drunk the living water. When we drop our bucket, our water pot, spontaneously will go tell everybody,
amen,
come and see.
Amen.
She had believed that Jesus is the Christ, right? She had seen the Messiah, and she realized, wow, my goodness, I don't know how that happened, that she forgot that she was thirsty. I thought if you're thirsty, you really feel thirsty. You can't do anything else until you drink. But this shows us that she was actually thirsty for what? For the living water.
Amen.
She was not thirsty for the physical water. Neither was the thirsty Savior thirsty for the physical water.
Amen.
Why? Because at the end, nobody drank this water. They all came to this well. They are all someone. The Savior is thirsty. He's weary from his journey. Give me the water to drink. If I was the Lord, probably I would say, hey, hold on. I asked you for water. Before you go, please put that bucket inside, draw some water, and give me something to drink, please. Because by the time you come back, I'll have fainted. But that's not what the Lord said, right? Why? Because he was not thirsty for the physical water. He is thirsty for our consecration, right? As soon as she repented and confessed, and then she contacted God in her spirit, oh my goodness, she believed that he was the Messiah because she was enlightened. She realized this is nobody else but the Messiah that the books I've been reading were talking about. So she forgot about her thirst and she went out to the city to do it, to preach the gospel. You know, saints, you cannot try to preach the gospel out of your own effort. It's out of drinking of the living water.
Amen.
It's out of the saturation of this living water.
Amen.
That we can spread the word of God.
Amen.
It comes out spontaneously. It's not an effort. If you want $1 million, I tell you, you won't go, well, I want $1 million. I'm happy. That's not the way to express joy, right? I know what Raymond will do. Yes! I want $1 million! Right? He'll be jumping up and down, right? See what happens when you're so excited, right? He will surely be jumping up and down like this woman, right? She left the water pot. Come and see!
Amen.
Is this not the Messiah? Saints, we need to be saturated with the living water. You know, there's a verse I love the most. It's so wonderful. I think we should look at this verse. Let me just check this verse too. On 8:2, Psalm 36, 8 to 9 says, they are saturated with the fatness of your house. Maybe we should read that verse together. Page 15. Psalm 38, 8 through 9. They are saturated with the fatness of your house,
and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
We need to be saturated. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Saturated with what? With the fatness of your house. Wow, what a diet. Right? This is the only kind of fat that you can enjoy to the maximum and you don't even have to feel guilty. And it is very good for your health. Saturated with the fatness of your house. This is the fatness of the house of God. This fatness of the house of God is nothing else but Christ. This all-inclusive Christ. This unsearchable rich Christ. The sure things of David, right? We need to be saturated with him. Wow, and you cause them to drink. We need to drink a river, right? Drink a river of your pleasures, right? The river of God's pleasures. God's way is really the best. He installs the fountain of life into our being. Imagine wherever you go, you have this fountain installed in you. There's no way you can ever be thirsty. We can put you in the desert. Water is just gushing up, right? All you just need to do is just and sip because it's coming out. I don't know how it's coming out. If it's coming out from here, it's gushing up. All you just need to do is just, oh, Lord. And your thirst is quenched. You can never be dry, right? You can never be burnt because the whole fountain. I like this word spring. Hallelujah. It's a spring.
Amen.
It's springing.
Amen.
Gushing up unto eternal life.
Amen.
My goodness, it's installed in us.
Amen.
Oh, we need to enjoy this fountain.
Amen.
and be saturated with the living waters.
Amen.
Wow, drink of this. And in this fountain, there is what? There is life. For with you is a fountain of life, and in your light, we see light. You know, John 1:4 says what? Can we all recite that? In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In your fountain, in you is a fountain of life, and in your light, we see light. So there's life and light always go together. So this is related to our eating and drinking. Oh, saints, we need to be impressed, right? That we need to drink of this living water.
Amen.
That this living spring out of us, springing unto eternal life. It's very easy. We just need to repent and confess and clear up everything that's clogging this spring so this spring can be enlivened.
Amen.
Right? And we contact God in our spirit.
Amen.
By doing what? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. This is the way to contact God in spirit.
Amen.
This is the way to drink the living water.
Amen.
And then we'll realize, wow, he is the Messiah indeed.
Amen.
Come and see. Spontaneously, we'll preach wherever we are.
Amen.
We need to go on. Probably on the second part of this message. Before we go on, if we could sing 3-2-2, many weary years. If I can get those.
Let's go ahead and do the speaking.
Okay. Amen. All right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can we read point two?
Yes.
Yeah. Can we read point two? Again.
Again.
Again. I think you're enlivened a little bit now. So now we come to the third case, the need of the impotent. I hope you remember the verses that we read, just the 9 verses, about the man who was at the pool, full of expectations, full of hope that he can be healed by that pool. All right, so in this we have a picture of Christ versus religion. I'd like to present this to you. At first maybe you don't see that there's religion there, but I'll try to describe it to you and you'll see there's a lot of religion. And then, of course, in this conference we're focusing on life, right? But I would like to take this opportunity and expose religion a little bit. Okay, the vanity, the deadness, the insufficiency, the inadequacy, whatever else you want to think of religion. And then at this dark background, you will see the sufficiency, the adequacy of the life-giving of the Son of God, right?
Amen.
So, first of all, I would like to just present to you a picture, okay? Just imagine that you're a Jew. You have to exercise your imagination a little bit. Just imagine that you're a Jew, because only if you imagine a little bit, you can fully appreciate the picture here, right? So, you're a Jew, you're in Jerusalem, okay? You're in the center of your religion, of your Jewish religion. The center of worship, right? And then you're not only in Jerusalem, you're at the temple. The temple was the house of God, the center of worship, right? Where all the Jews would come to contact God, to worship God. Then you have the time of the feast. As we were reading this passage, you saw we're at the time of the feast. So just imagine, the feast, something appointed by God, something very enjoyable, full of joy, time full of joy for everybody. And then not only were you're during the feast, but you're on the Sabbath day. You know, Sabbath was appointed by God as a day of rest, right? So all the people of God were supposed to rest from doing any kind of work on the Sabbath day. And then you have a pool. And there's some healing in that pool, right? There's some water. The angel comes down, stirs up the water. There's some healing. You get into the pool. Maybe you get healed, right? Well, it's not that beautiful. But you have the pool. You have the angel. Okay. What's missing? It seems wonderful, right? It seems great. You're in the center of your Jewish religion. You're a happy Jew. You're in the center of worship. What's missing in this picture? Christ is missing, right? There's no Christ. There's Jerusalem. There's the temple. There's the pool. There's the angel. There's the feast and there's the Sabbath. There's no Christ. There's your definition of religion, right? All these things, all these outward things without Christ, this is religion. You know, trying to worship God in an outward way without Christ, that's religion. Trying to behave yourselves properly, please God, without Christ, that's religion, right? You know, religion was not something that God really intended for man. He never intended to give religion. Instead, he intended to give man his word, testifying of the coming one who would be man's everything, right? He didn't want to give men a religion. He wanted to tell them about Christ who would come. In the entire Old Testament, this is what the Jews had at that time, right? They didn't have the New Testament as we do today. And the entire Old Testament's content is Christ. If you have eyes to see this, right? So he wanted to present this one. This is the Christ. I'm going to give you this one. When he comes, he'll be everything to you. He'll be your life. He'll be your joy. He'll be your rest. He'll be your righteousness. But instead, what the Jews did, they just turned God's word into a religion, right? They took the Old Testament. They took some pieces and bits and pieces of commandments and turned it into rituals, into traditions, into regulations. And then they imposed it on everybody, right? So this was their religion, right? And we can actually do the same, right? We can be in this kind of religion. We can even create our own religion if we please. You know, and religion, you know, the best religion at that time was a Jewish religion, right? And this was based on the Word of God. And a lot of good things, as I presented to you, all these things were very good. Nothing sinful, nothing wrong with this, right? But it was still void of Christ. It was still without Christ. As such, cannot satisfy God's purpose, cannot fulfill God's purpose. You know, and we can be the same. You know, you can be religious in spiritual things. That's kind of easy to understand, right? You can read your Bible as a religious duty. You can pray because others pray and it just seems right to do, right thing to do, right? But your heart is completely away from God, right? You can go to the meetings just because your parents told you to. On Sunday, you go to the meeting. You're just fulfilling your religious duty. You're behaving well. You're satisfying your parents. God is probably happy with you. And there is no Christ. And you're not probably enjoying it either, right? So all these good things, spiritual things can be religion to us. But even unspiritual things. You know, the Bible tells me I need to love my wife, right? Well, how do I do it? If I do it without Christ, it's just a religious thing to me, right? If I do it with Christ, it's something of reality, right? My love for my wife is filled with Christ. It's nothing religious, right? How do I obey my parents? How do I study? Do I study because I feel, you know, somebody told me, maybe in the church, that, you know, you, a Christian, Bulayo, you need to study diligently. You need to study diligently. Okay, I'll study diligently. And then you study diligently, but it's void of Christ. You're just fulfilling a religious duty, right? So we can turn every matter in our daily life into something religious, right? And it's something on a daily matter. So what does it mean that we do things with Christ? What does it mean to do things with Christ? Well, the line is very fine, right? Outwardly, it may look the same. But inwardly, the difference is vast, right? You know, you can call on the Lord in a religious way, or you can call on the Lord and be filled with reality, right? But what makes a difference? What makes a difference is that you turn your heart to the one that's inside of you. And as we've seen, Christ is life, and He's in us. He's inside of us. If we turn our heart to Him, if we focus on Him, whatever we do will be filled with reality, right? If we read the Bible and our heart is turned to Him, it'll not be a religious duty, right? So this is what it means to do things with Christ. You can ask Him even, Lord, show me. Show me what it means to do things with You. I'd like to invite You into everything that I do. Amen. I'd like to invite You into my studies. Amen. I'd like to invite You into my obedience to my parents. Amen. I'd like to invite You to my being with my friends, even in a human way. Just, Lord, be with me. I'd like to invite You to everything that I do. Amen. And all those spiritual things as well. And we won't fall into the matter of religion. So, you know, every good religion, and, you know, today, sorry to say, but Christianity also became, to a large extent, a religion, right? A lot of rituals, a lot of regulations, and every good religion has a lot of laws, right? Imposed on you. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to behave like this or like that, right? And then there's a certain issue if you do that, right? So there are certain laws. And, you know, in the Jewish religion that we're talking about here, those laws, that law was actually given by God. It was good, as Paul says in his epistles. It was spiritual. It was holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. But where's the problem? So you have all the laws imposed on you, all the requirements. You have to do all these things. Where is the problem? The problem is on our side, right? We just don't have the ability to fulfill all these requirements. The law is great. It gives you demands. It gives you requirements. But the law in itself will not give you life. Why are you not able to fulfill all these requirements of a religion? Because you may not have God's life, right? Or if you have God's life in the sense that you regenerated, maybe you don't have it abundantly, right? Maybe you're short of that life, right? What you need to do is come to get more life. Because that life is the only thing that can satisfy the requirements of that law. That law was given by God, and God's life can satisfy the requirement of that law. Our life cannot do this, cannot satisfy. You know, to ask a man, a human being, to fulfill the law is like to ask a dead man to walk, right? And in this particular case, when we have this impotent man, actually in the Lord's eyes, this man was not just sick. Actually, he was dead. Physically, he was alive. Well, not he wasn't enjoying, I think, his life. He was sick for 38 years, but he was dead in the Lord's eyes, right? Maybe we can just read these two verses that you have at the bottom of the page. That's John 5, 24 and 25. Maybe brothers 24 and sisters 25. John 5, 24, 25 at the bottom of the page. Brothers, it's 2b. Yeah, point 2b. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Sisters. So the Lord spoke these words right after he healed that man. And so he was talking to the Pharisees who started opposing him after what he did, right? And he was talking this right after he healed him. So this refers to this man, that in his eyes he was actually dead. Because he says that an hour actually has come that the dead man will hear my voice and they will live, right? So that man, when he was alive, and when we come to this in a moment, he actually was full of life. He wasn't just healed, he was full of life. You know, before that, he was full of expectations, but he just couldn't make it, right? You know, just you remember the situation. There was the pool. He was probably paralyzed. The word is not clear, but then, you know, we see that he walked later, right? He probably couldn't walk. He was 30 years, for 30 years he was sick. So he was full of expectations, just waiting there, waiting for opportunity to be healed. He just couldn't make it, right? You know, there was the demand. If you get to that pool, you'll be healed. But he couldn't get to that pool. He couldn't make it, right? And there's, you know, this is not just that man. This is not just you and me. But there is a multitude of people who are in that kind of religious fold. You know, if you see this verse, which is at 3. In these lay a multitude of those who are sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. My heart moves for all these people in the religious fold. Sick, blind, lame, withered. Blind, they can't see. Lame, they can't walk. Withered, they're short of life, right? There's a multitude of people in that kind of religious fold. You know, Christ has come to bring us into pasture. He has come to bring us into his flock, not to bring us into a religious fold, right? But this multitude didn't know any better. To them and to that man, this was the only way and means of healing, right, that they knew. They didn't know any better. They didn't know there was something more that actually can heal them, right? You know, we need to really have a burden for those around us, you know. For those who are sitting in your class, you know, they may be in that multitude. They may be in that religious fold. We need to have burden for our friends, for our families, you know, pray for them. If we can't speak to them for any reason, we can pray for them, right? We can pray that they would just meet that particular person, that they would allow him to lead them out of the fold into the pasture, right? Because God is a person. He's not a religion. You know, my mom is not a religion to me, right? She's a living person. She's a physical person, right? But she's a living person with her thoughts, with her emotions, with her will. Every one of you, you're not a religion to me. You're living people, right? God, just because he's a spiritual being, doesn't mean he's not a person, right? We can see him in a physical way. We can hear him in a physical way, but he's a person. But they made him into a religion, into a philosophy. And there's the multitude of people who don't see this. And they need to be brought. Meet Jesus. Amen. There's Jesus. Amen. Meet Jesus. Forget about religion. Amen. Just meet Jesus. Amen. So now, this is religion. Okay, we'll say a little bit more later when the religion start opposing. But now we change the picture a little bit. Now Christ is coming to the scene. Amen. So there's the setting, a man 38 years sick, probably twice as long as most of you are on this earth, right? Can't move, waiting there for the moving of the water, and this little man is coming, right? Jesus is coming. And what does the verse say? It says, when Jesus saw this one lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to get well? So first of all, he saw him. He sees us. He saw us, right? He called us out of the fold. Maybe he's still calling us out of the fold. Maybe sitting here, you still maybe have a little bit of a thinking, Christ's religion is the same thing. Maybe the Lord is in the process of calling you out of religion, bringing you to meet this wonderful person, to get to know him, right? And here he comes. He knows. He saw us. He knows our condition. He knows exactly where we are. And then he asks him the question, do you want to get well? Seems like an obvious question, right? I mean, this man is there. Surely Jesus knew what kind of condition he was. I mean, the word says he knew, right? And he knew for how long he was in it. Nevertheless, he still asked him, do you want to get well? You know, it's kind of striking that he did ask that question, you know. And as strange as it may sound, I feel there's a lot of people who may not seem to get well. The Lord may come to them and ask, do you want to get well? They say, maybe no. Maybe they think they're fine. Look at the Pharisees. I mean, it's not in the Word, but seeing what kind of people they were, I believe if the Lord asked them that question, they would probably say, excuse me? What do you mean? Do you want to get well? There's nothing wrong with us, right? Everything's fine. We're healthy. We're okay. We don't need to get well. Well, maybe outwardly they were better than the sick man, but inwardly they just need to get well just as much as that man. Right, they needed the Lord just as much as that man and each one of us, right? So, you know, we need to really pray to the Lord that he would show us our true condition. Amen. You know, this is something very important. If you don't know that you're sick, if you don't know that you need to get well, you may reject that Savior, right? You may reject that life preserver, right? That's thrown to save you from the Titanic, right? It's like, no, I'm fine. I'm just swimming here, right? You know, next thing you know, you're dead, right? We need to know our true condition. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my true condition. I think I'm fine. I think I'm a good person. I think I'm great. I don't think I need you. But the Lord knows our true condition, right? We need his light. He was the light of man, right? We need his light. We need to see our true condition in his light. So then, the man maybe didn't know who Jesus was, right? So he started explaining his situation to the Lord. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, you know. He maybe didn't know the Lord, and he just started explaining, Lord, you know, let's just read the verse, it would be easier. I think it's verse 7, right? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. You know, I have a feeling that this man was either frustrated, that he's been there, and there's this multitude of people, and no one is willing to help him. That's religion, right? All these people, everybody's for themselves. Only the first can get in. And you can imagine who was the first. He was probably the most healthy one, right? Because he can run the fastest to the pool, right? So you have a multitude of people, and the sickest ones never get healed. But those strong ones, they have some healing, right? The little healing that they need. Maybe they have some means of healing. But nobody helped that man. Probably he was full of regret. He was full of, you know, sorrow, you know. Either frustrated at the Lord. It's like, Lord, why are you asking me this question? You know, look, You know, I'm sick. You know, I've been here for 38 years. You know, what were I talking about? Or he was just, you know, look, Lord, there's no one. I'm just here by myself. There's no one to help me. Well, that's religion. That's religion. But then, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know, maybe this man also hoped that the Lord came to actually help him to get to the pool. You know? Maybe he was complaining because he thought, maybe this man will help me. He sounds nice, you know? He's asking me if I want to get well. Maybe he read that question, should I take you to the pool? You know? But this is not what the Lord wanted to do. He didn't come to actually help him in that way. Right? The Lord is not interested in helping us to fulfill the requirements of the law in that kind of way, in that kind of outward way. Okay, I'll come and help you. You know, go to the pool. I'll help you do this. I'll help you do that. But we still have none of his life. It's still very outward, right? So he didn't want to help him this kind of way. You know, in our experience, the Lord is not really interested that much in making us good people. You know, he doesn't want us just to fulfill all the requirements of the law and be really good people. You know, he comes to give us life.
Amen.
He wants to give us himself.
Amen.
You know, in Matthew 19:17, the Lord says that there is only one that is good, and that's God.
Amen.
Right? What kind of person do you think you will be if you have God, who is good, in you? Surely you'll be good, right? If you have the Lord's life abundantly, if you have his life for each generation first, and then you enjoy his life, his enlivening, surely you'll be a good person. But that's not a goal in itself, right? The Lord doesn't come just to make us good people. He comes to give us life. He comes to regenerate us. He comes to give us the right source. And once we have his life, then we have a standing. We have an ability to be truly good people. But again, this is not our goal. Our goal is the Lord himself. We're focused on the Lord. If you take your eyes off of the Lord, you're in religion. You're becoming religious. Don't remember, keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
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 So then, the Lord spoke his life-giving word. What did he say? We prayed this, read that verse. He said, rise, take up your mat, and walk. Right?
Amen.
He spoke his life-giving word to that man.
Amen.
The man received it. He was enlivened by it. Next thing he knew, he was walking.
Amen.
He was restored. He was healthy. Right? You know, I was struck again that this man, after the Lord said, rise, take up your mat and walk, he didn't argue with the Lord's word. He just received it. He didn't say, sir, didn't you just hear me what I said? I just said I've been here for 38 years sick and there is no one to put me in the pool. What are we talking about? Rise, take up your mat and walk. He didn't say any of that. He received the word. He didn't argue with it. He obeyed it, and he was enlivened. He was full of life, and he was walking, right? You know, saints, don't argue with the Lord's word. When the Lord speaks to you, either from inside or from the pages of the Bible, and that speaking will always match, it'll never contradict each other, obey that word. Receive it. Don't argue with it. If you argue with it, you lose everything. Imagine what would happen to that man if he argued with that word. He would remain there for probably till the end of his life, right? It's just like these people with those life preservers, right? They would remain in that water and die. That's what would happen to him. So how does the Lord enliven him? He enlivened him by his word, right? Maybe we can read one verse, John 6:63. You can open your Bibles. I don't think you have it in your outline. Your Gospel of John at verse 6:63. Amen. Ready? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Amen. The words which I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So you know the Word is full of life, right? The Word spoken by God directly to that man, and the Word spoken by God from the pages of the Bible to us is full of life, full of the Spirit. But whether we get life from the Word or not depends on how we come to it,
Amen.
How we approach it, right? Look at the Pharisees. Maybe we can read these two verses. You have them on the outline. at the bottom in point B2, John 5:39 and 40. We can read it together. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So he was speaking these words to the Pharisees. Again, Pharisees come. And he's speaking these words to them. So these Pharisees, they not only read the word, but they searched it. Right? We may not only read the word, but we may search it. But the Pharisees thought that in that those words, they have eternal life. But they were not willing to come to the Lord to get life. Right? Without the Lord, the word is lifeless. If you separate the Lord and the word will profit you nothing. Actually, not only will it not give you life, but actually it will kill you. Right? There's verses in the Bible that says, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Right? To be honest with you, I've been there and I've done that. I didn't kill myself only, but I killed my brother with the word. I hope not permanently. The Lord has a way to resurrect him. My flesh brother, I spoke to him and I killed him with the word because I took it without Christ. And I threw a word at him. I threw the verses at him. Eventually, he got frustrated. He got angry with me. The situation was filled with death. Right? Killing. The killing of the word. Why? Because there was no Christ. I just took it as something, as a knowledge, as a means to fight with him. Right? I was just fighting with him. I tried to convince him out of my burden for my brother. I tried to bring him to the word, to be enlivened like this man. Instead, I killed him. Because I separated it from the Lord. You know, it's striking to me that these Pharisees, they read the word probably a lot of time during the day. But what did they do later? They killed the Lord. Right? Isn't that striking? That you can be in the word of God and you can kill God? Or you can kill others? Right? That's what they did. They were in the word, but they killed God himself. There was something wrong with their coming to that word. Right? Something seriously wrong. I think they separated the word from... And the Lord exposed them. He said, you're not willing to come to me. Saints, are you willing?
Amen.
This is the key word. Are you willing to come to the Lord?
Amen.
Do you want to walk?
Amen.
Do you want to get well?
Amen.
Well, listen to his life-giving word.
Amen.
Be willing.
Amen.
If you're not willing and you argue, you lose everything. You know, why and how do we come to the word in our daily practice? You know, do we come to it like to a textbook? Do we come to it like a newspaper? Maybe we open it like an encyclopedia to get a lot of interesting facts. Well, we do need to know the facts of the Bible. You know, but what is our goal, actually? Our ultimate goal in coming to the Word? It should be to get life, right? Come to the Word to get life. Don't come for anything else. Come to get life. Come to find the Lord. You know, every time you come to the Word, it's good to pray, Lord, I'm about to read your Word. Lord, I want to find you in this Word.
Yeah.
You know, I know you're hidden here. You're in on these pages. You know, not on the paper, but in these words, right?
Yeah.
You are there. I want to find you. I want to come to you. I want to be willing. Make me willing.
Amen.
I want to be willing.
Amen.
So this is a practical way.
Amen.
Actually, this is what we were doing just before this meeting, right? You know, let me ask you a question. Where is the Lord today? That's right. The closest place that the Lord is in is our spirit, right?
Amen.
He is in our spirit. Where else is He? He is in the Word.
Amen.
Well, it's the same Lord, right? The Lord in your spirit and the Lord in the Word is the same Lord.
Amen.
So when you use your spirit, indwelled by the Lord, to contact the Word, surely you will come to the Lord.
Amen.
Surely you will not separate
Amen.
The Lord from the Word, right?
Amen.
You know, what's the easiest way to exercise our spirit?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Well, that's right. Calling on the Lord is the easiest way. What's the next easiest? Praying, right? Praying. When you pray, you actually, you know, when you're opening your heart to the Lord, you just speak to God, you're actually exercising your spirit. Well, it's possible you can do it in a religious way, but when you pray, and you talk to the Lord, you open up your heart to Him, you're exercising your spirit. So why not put these together? And this is what we were doing. We pray, read the Word. We took the Word and we were praying over it. Instead of coming up with our own words, We took the word of God and prayed over these words, right? In this kind of corporate setting, you saw that this may look a little different than when you do it on your own. You know, it's a little difficult to do it, you know, the way you could do it at home. We just stood up in twos or threes, and then we just declared using our spirit, right? But when you're on your own, just try this, you know. Let's say even this verse that we read, John 6:63, the words that I have spoken are spirit and life. You read this verse, and then you say, Lord, your words. Amen. Thank you for your words.
Amen.
Oh, your words is spirit.
Amen.
Your word is life.
Amen.
Thank you, word is life.
Amen.
Lord, give me life.
Amen.
I need to find life in your word.
Amen.
Try to pray like that.
Amen.
Based on just the verse that you read, you know. Then the Lord has a way to shine on you.
Amen.
You can pray before you come to the word. You can pray while you're reading the word. You know, you can read a chapter. They take one verse and just pray over it.
Amen.
You'll see there will be light shining. You'll get much more out of this verse.
Amen.
So I'm running out of time. I think I need to kind of wrap up here. We'd like to finish the case. So what happened? After the healing, the man could forget about all these religious things, right? All these religious things, all these outward things, the temple, the pool, the angel, the feast, the Sabbath, didn't give him anything. Didn't help him in any kind of way, right? But then the Lord came. He enlivened him. Right, and then he could walk away, forgetting even about all these things. Why? Because he had the Lord, right? You know, before Sabbath, the day of rest. Do you think he had rest? Do you think he was restful? Sick for 38 years. Outwardly, he was supposed to be resting, but inwardly, he was full of anguish, probably full of sorrow. How can you rest in that kind of condition? Do you think he was full of joy? It was a time of feast. You think he was enjoying it? I don't think he was enjoying it. But then the Lord came. And then he got the reality of all these things. Right? He got the reality of the Sabbath. He got true rest. He got the reality of the feast. He got the true joy. Right? He got the reality of the temple. Right? He got the Lord himself. You know? So, but then what did the religious ones do? They opposed. They rose up and they opposed. The Lord gave life to that sick man on a Sabbath day. And that's why they rose up to oppose. Because it's not legal to do that on a Sabbath day. They said, it's not lawful for you to take up your mat and walk on a Sabbath day. They actually addressed that man. Right? They started opposing. Terrible. How inconsiderate. Right? There's the Lord full of heart and love for that man. Doesn't care for the ritual of keeping of the Sabbath. Right? Because there's a man who can enter into no rest. But there are these religious ones, right? And they care for the keeping of the Sabbath ritual more than for that man. That's religion again for you, right? It will care more for the law and for the ritual and for the regulation that you keep it than for your well-being, for your life matters. It's illegal to take up your mat and walk. It's illegal to pray, read verses like you did. It's illegal to raise your voice like that. It's illegal to repeat the Lord's name so many times. It's illegal to be so loud. It's illegal. You cannot take the word and pray over it. You don't do that. It's illegal. Right? Well, these are maybe, I don't know, small matters. Maybe they're not. You know, but that's what religion thinks. When Christ, who is in you, breaks the ritual of religion, religion is never happy.
Amen.
Right? But Christ is in you.
Amen.
And he wants to break the ritual of religion.
Amen.
Because he knows that with religion you have no reality.
Right.
You're not at rest. You're not full of joy. But he knows once you enter into reality,
right.
He said, I am the reality.
Amen.
Right? If you enter into him,
right,
into enjoying him as life, right? You're happy, he's happy,
amen.
He's satisfied, like Belial was saying. We're satisfied, right?
Amen.
Religion, let them be unhappy, right? But be sure, they may come and oppose. You should actually expect the opposition from the religion when you break the ritual of religion. Because what religion does, it cares more for the law, for the regulation, than for life. So we can apply this in any matter of our daily life. In everything, we have always two choices. We can do this with Christ or without Christ, with everything, with our morning revival, with our speaking to our friends, you know, even speaking the gospel, you know, invite Christ to that. You know, you may have a burden for your friends. You need to invite Christ to that. Amen. Don't speak out of a religious duty. Don't speak just speak out of drinking, right? Amen. Drink and then speak. Do it with Christ.
Amen.
You know, as long as we have Jesus, we have everything.
Amen.
As long as we have Jesus, we don't really need religion, right? We have joy, we have righteousness, holiness, love, life, everything. Amen. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I think I'll stop here. We took a little more time, I think, that we were meant to.